I don't know if you've ever been lost before. It's terrifying, actually, if you know what's going on. It's horrible, horrible sensation. We're looking for several weeks at what it means, the gospel. The gospel means good news. And to help us understand this good news, there's a bunch of different metaphors in the Bible that relate to us. So there are the poor who recognize that we are the poor in the spirit, poor in spirit. There are the orphans. There are those who are strangers or aliens. We feel like we're strangers and aliens. God adopts us. God brings us in. These are all good news. And the last metaphor we're going to look at is the metaphor of being lost, or as I may say, actually being disconnected. Let's pray before I do anything else, okay? God, I want us to see you in a fresh way. I want us to maybe feel you in a fresh way. I want us to be able to just be overwhelmed with your love and the plan that you have for our future. Help me to talk about that. Help me to be clear. Help me to be on point with what you once said to your people. Thank you, God, for the privilege it is to talk about transcendent, meaningful things. I don't take it for granted. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, today I'm going to tell you one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I love this story. And I'm going to start with the end in mind. The end of it comes from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, Jesus says himself, the Son of Man, so he refers to himself in this situation, the Son of Man comes to seek and save that which is lost. Seek and save that which is lost. This is good news. This is good news. Good news is not a Bible word. The word gospel is good news. It's not a Bible word. It was a word that was around in secular society. It just meant good news is coming. And I'm here to tell you, if you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt disconnected, if you've ever felt on your own, if you ever felt like it's only up to you and no one else, good news, that's not true. Because you can be connected. You can be found. The problem with this phrase of being lost, like the lost, is we don't really understand it in our current cultural context. In fact, in our current cultural context, it's very negative. Like, no one wants to be called, you're lost. Dude, you are lost. No, I'm not. No one wants to be called, said they're lost. I grew up in a school where there wasn't really any physical bullying that took place, but we were kids. We're people, and people like to judge other people and laugh at each other. And looking back on it, maybe we did a little bit to one guy that we knew. His name was Albert. And Albert was, he talked a little different. He was just a little odd. You know the kind of people, it's just a half bubble off, one of those kind of guys. And he used to chew the end of his eraser off his pencil. He'd chew his eraser off, and then he'd stick it in sideways his mouth and keep chewing it. And so we called him Albert Alligator Pencil Chomper. That's what we called him. We actually had a phrase for it, a song for it. It went, Albert Alligator Pencil Chomper, Albert Alligator Pencil Chomper. We had that, Albert Alligator Pencil Chomper. And when we would talk about Albert, we would just say, man, that dude is lost. He is just lost. And that meant to us, like, out of touch, strange, weird. It wasn't a complimentary term. I knew a guy when I was doing football in high school, and you would go in and do two-a-days during the summer, and everybody on the football team would start with the same white sweatshirt, long-sleeve sweatshirt under your pads, doing two-a-days in Pittsburgh humidity in August. Not fun. And you wanted to impress the coaches, do well enough that you would advance, and if they saw you progressing, they would give you an orange mesh shirt. And then if you got up to like starting level, they would give you a black mesh shirt. I had one guy we knew, his name was Steve. I don't think he really liked football that much. I know he didn't like being uncomfortable too much. So he kept making up injuries. At least it seemed like he kept making up injuries because he just wanted to be around the football field. And he would just be on the side, always with an ice pack on him. And we started to notice this. Finally, we just started said, hey, Steve, maybe someday you'll get an orange ice pack. Maybe someday you'll get a black ice pack. And we would say, man, Steve, that dude is just lost. He's just lost. It wasn't a complimentary term. So when we hear Jesus says, I've come to seek and save that which is lost, our natural reaction is going to be, well, that's not me. Lost is weird. Lost is loser. Lost is has no other options. Lost is just strange. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I want to propose a different word for us to consider that might explain you, or at least would explain the way you have been, and would explain a way to identify and understand many other people. Let's read it. The story comes from Luke chapter 19, and here we go. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was so small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Jesus was the greatest show on earth. Wherever Jesus went, people wanted to be there because he was the greatest speaker the world has ever known. He was also the greatest healer the world has ever known. He was a miracle worker. People knew this. People saw this. And it was spreading all over the place. And so when he showed up someplace, everybody showed up. He was just planning on going to Jericho. Well, what do you know? The greatest show on earth comes to Jericho. And the crowds and the throngs come. One of these people is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a wee little man. A wee little man was he. That's a song that like every Sunday school plays, you know. Zacchaeus can be pretty ticked off when some of you get to heaven and you've been calling him a wee little man. No man wants to be called a wee little man. Now he is short, he goes on the shorter side, and there's some social dynamics that are happening here. He's a tax collector. That means, as the text said, he's rich, and it also means he's hated. The Jews were under oppression from Rome, and Rome knew that in order to get the money, you had to follow the money trail, and the way to follow the money trail is to have somebody who told you how business worked in Israel, who knew the businesses, who now knew how the money was flowing. So they would hire Jews to help them collect taxes. Zacchaeus was one of those people. And so the Jews hated him. The people in this town would have hated him. They would have been staying away from him with all that they could. And so Zacchaeus, he's not going to just fight through the crowd to get to the front of the crowd. He can't see Jesus because he's a short guy, as the text says, and he's not going to be able to fight through the crowd to get to the front because there's going to be too many people who are going to want to give him an elbow to the face because he is hated, he is not wanted. So he thinks that he has it down, and he goes and he gets up a tree and to see what's going to happen. Now, Zacchaeus is very successful, and Zacchaeus is lost. Well, what do you mean? I thought lost was stupid. I thought it meant that you were... No, what lost means, I think it's a better word. I think if Jesus came and gave us this verse today in our current vernacular, I don't think he would say lost. I think he would actually say he's disconnected. He's not connected with God. He's out of sync. I don't like being disconnected. I'm not talking about I don't like not being on social media. I love not being on social media. I'm not talking about I can't put my phone away. I can't put my phone away. What I mean is I hate being disconnected, meaning I hate being lost. And when I'm lost, what that means is if I'm in a situation where it's possible that nobody knows where I am and I can't find my way out, I start to get a bit freaked out about it. So therefore, I spend money so that doesn't happen. I have this little device, as you all may have. We probably have used this device for anything, for nothing more than the GPS, right? Being able to find where we are going. It's a big, big deal. But for me, this isn't good enough. What if my battery goes dead? What if I am in a place that doesn't have cell phone service? I've heard recently that Apple's gonna have legitimate GPS on these phones, the new iteration. Maybe it's out right now. That's awesome. That's great. But I tell you what, this isn't good enough for me because when I go hiking, when I go hunting, when I go motorcycling in the backwoods, when I do different things, I'm free. So I don't wanna be disconnected. So I've got a watch that has GPS capabilities on it. I love it. I have another GPS. I told you, I have issues. I have problems. I have another GPS that I only use on my motorcycle. The right size of my motorcycle, when I'm riding, getting around, there it is. I have another one for my truck when I'm overlanding. Yes, this is amazing. It's freaking awesome. It's great. Everybody in my party, actually, where they are in the road, it pops up on the road. You can see where they are. And doesn't matter if I have no cell phone service or not, it connects to GLONASS and all kind of stuff up there. So I'm going to make sure I know where I am. I'm not going to lie. And then when I'm hiking, when I'm hunting in the backwoods away from everything, and I can't carry a big thing like that, I have this little guy. This little guy is awesome. It's called a mini, InReach Mini, and it connects. I can send text messages through it, through the satellite, and I can see where I am. And I was practicing this talk earlier, and a friend of mine on staff said, yeah, you really don't like being disconnected. Pulled up on her phone, like, hey, are you getting this? Can you get this? Do you see me? That's the way it is. Shows where I am in the map, where it is, where it's going. I don't want to be lost. It's a horrible idea. And I don't think any of us do either. But being lost really comes about because we're disconnected. We're not connected where we need to be. We're not in sync. One in five of us have never used a paper map. That's crazy. One in five of us. 61% of us use a GPS at least once a week. Just trying to make sure I get to where I'm going, trying to make sure I know where I'm going. 17% of us couldn't get where we're going without a GPS. In fact, neuroscientists are telling us this, that because we're so dependent on our phones and getting places, there's portions of our brain that are no longer operating because we're not learning how to find our way back place or develop our sixth sense of direction. We're losing a piece of us, and it's because we're all terrified of being lost. We're terrified of being disconnected. I went out to Oregon. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. I'll do a deep dive on it on a cattle drive recently. So I was going out there. I had to go to the airport to get there, and I went in the restroom. And they've got these tracks, Bible tracks, on the urinals that feed into the fear of you being lost and being disconnected. Now, I got to tell you, I like the Bible. I just don't like reading the Bible on a public urinal. That's just not my thing. I don't know how many people have come to know Jesus reading and peeing at the same time. I'm just not sure, especially reading the kind of verses they put up there. It's mostly fear, doom and gloom kind of stuff that's trying to feed into the idea that you're lost. I love the heart and attitude. Somebody saying, I want to help somebody else. I love that. But most of us just aren't ready to admit that we feel lost. We don't feel lost. That's not a spiritual condition that we're willing to identify with. But maybe we could identify with disconnection. I don't feel connection with God. This is Zacchaeus. He has a disconnection. He has a disconnection in culture. Culture does not understand him. Culture does not like him. He also has a disconnection with God. Disconnection leads to isolation. When we're disconnected, we isolate ourselves, and this is not good. When you start to understand that most people you bump into feel disconnected, you can start to have heart and empathy for your fellow man. Most people feel this way. I'm telling you, if you want to crack the code on human behavior, this is it. That we feel alone and isolated because we have a disconnection from God and a higher purpose and a higher meaning. This is why there's road rage. This is why there's judgmentalism. This is why there is backbiting. We're trying to protect ourselves until someone bites our back. This is why there's polarization. We feel disconnected, and we feel like others don't like us because there's just a lack of connection specifically with God that then permeates to other people. When you understand this, you can start to have empathy for somebody. This last week, I had a delivery guy came and dropped off a grill at my house. And I was helping him get the grill up and everything. And I just felt I felt a connection with this guy for some reason. I could sense, maybe it was just I was getting ready for this talk and thinking about these things and praying and studying these things. And so I was just more in sync with people and where they were. And so I started talking with this guy. And I learned he had a really difficult past. And we had a little bit of conversation. And then as I was turning around from his truck, I felt the Spirit of God just prompt me. Say, Brian, you need to do something different here. So I turned around and I said to him, hey, you okay if I pray for you? And he said, yeah, sure. And he went to drive away. I said, no. I'd like to pray. What can I pray for you right now? And he said, well, I really feel like I'm in a dead-end job and not going very far, and I just need to see where I'm going to have a better job. I said, okay. Put my hand on him, prayed for him, and it seemed to mean something to him. In fact, I told him about Crossroads. He lives down in Florence. Hey, dude, if you're here today, Crossroads Florence, welcome. You are not alone. Great to have you. Very cool. But I could tell there's a connection, and he's just an example of the way most of us feel isolated. Who knows me? This is the way that Zacchaeus felt. There was an isolation. He didn't understand it. Let's look at the next verse, 19, verse 5 and following. And when Jesus came to the place, Jesus is walking along, the greatest show on the earth, the crowds are coming, and here ahead is Zacchaeus up the sycamore tree, and so the crowds are making their way as Jesus is walking, talking, healing, praying, whatever he's doing. Everybody's migrating, and when Jesus came to the place where the sycamore was, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. I mean, you can imagine this. Zacchaeus goes from a place of people hating him and wanting to elbow him and him needing to stay away from people, him disconnect to people, to now being called out in front of everybody by the hero of the day and him coming down the tree. He had to be terrified at first. When Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, he had to be up there going, oh my gosh, Jesus is Jewish. He's going to humiliate me in front of everybody. This is going to be horrible. And Jesus gives him the greatest compliment you can give in an ancient culture, the gift of community. And he invites him over to his house. See, we feel so isolated in our country. We don't invite anybody over our house. We're so isolated. We've lost the ability to even invite somebody over to our apartment. We've lost the ability to cook a meal for somebody. We don't understand what hospitality is. So this seems really crazy to us. Again, it's because we're so isolated and so disconnected. That is part of the reason why there's so much mental illness, so much suicide. We're not living life right. We're not living life the way that God has designed it to be lived. And Zacchaeus goes from stark terror of, oh no, I'm busted, to now Jesus says, I'm going to come over to your house. He invites him over because this is an honor. I'm going to come over to your house. And Jesus goes, Zacchaeus thinks, oh my gosh. He scurries down because he's feeling a connection with him. I think what Jesus is saying here, the Son of Man comes not just to seek and save that which is lost. The Son of Man comes to seek and save that he or she who is disconnected from me. He or she who feels isolated from me. Isolation is terrifying. I met a guy a year and a half or so ago, and a big cattle guy, massive acreage, number of ranches in three different states. And this is a picture of him. This is from about 10 years old, this picture. No question, if you watch Yellowstone, I have no doubt at all Taylor Sheridan based Yellowstone off of this guy. And I can't tell you his name because he would defriend me. Like, he hates any publicity. But that's his right-hand man. His name is Brett. I actually call him Rip because that's what he looks like. You ever seen Yellowstone? So when I first met him and struck up a friendship with him, I finally what he did, I said, man, one of my goals in life is to do a cattle drive, a legit cattle drive. I would love to come out, give you free labor. I would love to do it. I'm pretty hardy. I can work hard. I'm okay. He says, You are a bit tough, but you know, you wouldn't be much help. We'd be babysitting you as an Easterner. That's what he calls me. We'd be babysitting you as an Easterner. And I was like, oh, such a lost loser is what I felt like. I said, okay, yeah, I don't know how to rope a cattle. I've ridden a horse several times. I'm not a maestro on it. Okay, fine. Well, something happened to him where a few months ago, something changed his mind, and he texted me and my friend Steve, who we were with him initially, and he said, hey, if you're really serious about it, you can come to this one branding we're doing. He does like 45 brandings all over the place. He's got ranches in 3 different states. And so we go out, and I see Bible tracts at the urinals on our way out. It's a very educational trip, and we go out. And here we go. Now, I know talking about this, I know I get your emails. I know we have vegans at Crossroads. God bless you. And then we have vegans who like to get up on my grill all the time. I know I bother you. I know I do. I eat meat. I hunt. I kill. I know. So trigger warning here. No, seriously, trigger warning. I'm going to show something here that's going to bother you. If you've ever, though, been a person who eats protein, like if you've ever had a hamburger, you have a steak, meat sauce in your spaghetti, and it all comes from cows that have a ranching experience. There's no cattle factories. It's not like chicken factories, or it's not like the mass fisheries. No, these are all cows out in the open fence, and they're still legit cowboys that have to go and herd them to different pastures of land and then bring them in. There's 2 bad days in a cow's life. Every day in a cow's life is a great, amazing day, except for 2, their last day and then branding day. So I was there on branding day. I did some branding. I also did multivitamin behind the back shoulder. I did that. I also did immunizations in each shoulder. They also do a branding. I did the branding. I didn't do the castration. I would love that. There's a whole message on castration. There really is. It rocked my world. In fact, if you subscribe to my letter at briantome.com, my email, you're going to get that email if you haven't already. And there's a whole teaching on how the castration is similar to how we are castrating males today. In fact, if you ever subscribe to my email list, you want to do that, I have different teachings come out that don't ever make it to the stage. You can do that at briantome.com. We'll get you hooked up, and we'll send you that article. Anyway, all that to say, here's a little snippet before I tell a story of what I experienced. Yes, I do chew tobacco, unless in case you're wondering, yes. And that was intense. That second one, I didn't quite get him the first time. First one doesn't seem to bother him, but if you have to go back to make sure the mark is clear, the second one bothers him. So I felt bad about that. But that's what we did and the whole time. But first, you got to gather the cattle who are lost, who are disconnected, who are dispersed all over the place. I mean, they know where they are. They're not worried about it, but they're disconnected from the herd and from meaning and purpose. So we go out one day, and we have a bunch of cowboys that go over in this side of the land, and a bunch of cowboys that go over in this side of the land, and then me and the owner come up the middle, and there's these rolling hills that go up and down like this. And we're meeting them up. We're trying to drive them all up to a fence line, drive them across through the fence line into another pasture, shut the gate where there's more fresh grass, okay? So we're going, and the owner and I, my friend, are going, and he says, you know, we've got some rolling hills over here. There could be some cows down there. Why don't you go down, check out, make sure it's okay, and kind of drive them up. Just walk them up, drive them up. I said, fine. They're herding animals, so when they see a hearse, they're like, oh, we got to get out of here. Okay, fine. This was day 3, so I was getting better at my horsemanship, and there were incredible, incredible horses. So I go off from him. I head down this hill, and I get out of eyesight of him. In fact, I'm out of eyesight and out of communication. I have no GPS device on me. I have no device at all, and I get outside of any communication, no visual signs. I have no idea where I am, and I can't see anyone, and no one can see me. And I remember they keep saying that there are rattlesnakes. And I'm going down this steep hill on this horse and thinking, man, this would be, if I was a rattlesnake, this is exactly where I would be, right here. Like that rock, that's exactly where I would be. And I kept thinking, if a rattlesnake pokes out and scares this horse is rearing up, and as good as I've gotten, I've never done a hi-ho silver on a horse. If this horse rears up, I am going down, and no one will know where I am, and I can't tell anyone where I am. I felt utterly helpless and completely disconnected and completely fragile and vulnerable. I don't get scared. It was maybe the most scared I've ever been in my life. It's just utterly, for me, terrified. This is what it's like if you feel like you're alone and there is not a God who has your back. There's not a God who doesn't care for you and chase you down and is aware of you and has a purpose for you and has love for you and has second chances for you. When we believe that these things are all old bygone fairy tales from previous religious generations, and there's not a living God today, we are going to feel isolated, and we're one step away from being desperate. Desperate. Isolation, disconnection leads to desperation. When Zacchaeus is coming down, look at the reaction of everybody else in verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. They said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus, he's grumbled. Let's do this. Everyone say, just say grumble five times. Just go say it right now. Just go. Yeah, that's what's happening. Yeah, grumble. That was kind of fun. Okay, seriously, you two. One, two, three, go. Grumble. He's going to be the guest of the house of a sinner. He's going to hang out with a sinner. He's going to hang out with somebody who we don't like. He's going to hang out with somebody who has a different moral code than we do. He's going to hang out with somebody who makes more money than we do. He's going to hang out with somebody who does things that we don't like. See, we're all for the love of God, so long as he doesn't love those people, right? So long as it's not the ones that bother us. No, God loves those people. And those people, be surprised that God loves you too. This is what's going on. They can't believe it. Jesus is lowering himself. He's to connect himself to a guy that we don't like. There's not a single person that God doesn't love. Seriously, not a single person God doesn't love. Doesn't like our choices, but not a single person God doesn't love. I just start naming out all of them. Not a single person. There's not a Joe Biden supporter Jesus doesn't love. There's not a Donald Trump supporter Jesus doesn't love. There's not a heterosexual Jesus doesn't love. There's not a homosexual Jesus doesn't love. There's not a white person Jesus doesn't love. There's not a black person Jesus doesn't love. There isn't a Mexican person Jesus doesn't love. There's not a millionaire, a billionaire Jesus loves. Yeah, Jeff Bezos loves him. There's not a crack-smoking person on welfare that Jesus doesn't love. Jesus wants to be connected to everybody. He comes to seek and save that which is lost. That's the reckless love of God. Reckless and open and going forward. And he sees and he knows that we're desperate. We have it. When we're desperate, the reason we're desperate is because we don't have all the things that God brings. It's not just that when God comes to us, we can have a personal relationship with him, but there's all the things that God brings. There's a presence of a power that's greater than you that he brings when he connects to you. There is a personal reassurance that God gives you that when you make a mistake, it's like, no, you're okay. There's a personal word that God can give you. I mentioned one, doesn't happen all the time, but when I was walking away from that delivery truck, I know God won't, but I sense God say to me, like, Brian, go back and talk to that guy, pray for that guy. And when I do that and I saw his response, I'm like, oh, God's with me. I'm connected with God. He gets me. He's using me. There's a peace that passes all understanding, even when you're in financial turmoil, even when your marriage is falling apart, even when you haven't gotten into the school that you want to get into, even when you can't find a date, even when people call you Albert Alligator Pencil Chomper. There's a peace that passes all understanding. That's the power here. This isn't when the reason I'm so excited to get people connected to Jesus isn't because I want everybody to think like me. It's like, I don't know how you do without him. I don't know how I do it without when my wife went in for a stroke. I don't know. I would never got through that. If I didn't have Jesus as a backstop, being connected to him, I don't know how you deal with life's traumas and difficulties. I was just talking with somebody in a horrific situation just the other day, horrific, like, death situation. They said, I don't know. I don't know how people do it. I said, I know. And you know what? They don't. Some make it through, but man, there's a lot more scars than we can possibly imagine. There's a cost to when we're on our own. What did we think would happen? Is we as a culture have encouraged people to walk away from the faith, only see God as an impersonal force, only see him as a higher power. What do we think would happen when many people, not all, many who are philosophers, just like to have mental masturbation and be second thinkers with people and try to sow seeds? What do we think as we went down that path and people actually got disconnected from a source of hope? What do we think would happen? Do we really think suicide would go down? Do we really think happiness would go up? Do we think mental illness would thrive if we always, so I am on my own with really no help other than me. Oh, that makes all the difference in the world. I guess I'm good now. Of course not. We're seeing the signs of disconnection all over our culture. And maybe you are all over in your life. Let's not talk about it there. Let's talk about you. Do you feel that? Do you feel disconnected from God? Do you feel like there's something that could be different, but you're up in a tree just watching from afar? Verse 8. Zacchaeus comes out of the tree, and Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord. It's interesting, he calls him Lord. Fascinating, like that. It's not Jesus, he calls him Lord. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus may be calling the bluff of everybody. Everybody might have assumed he was a swindler, cheating people. Maybe he gives this call, if I've cheated anybody, form a line, I'll pay back 4x. Maybe he's doing that to just say, y'all think I've been jacking you around. No, I'm not. I'm not. If I have, though, form a line, going to 4X. And then he says, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. Half. Everything to the poor. It's in the text. I got to talk about this. I find this fascinating. This wasn't after Jesus gave a message on giving. There wasn't any giving context. He just comes out with this. Half everything. He gives away half of his income. Jesus isn't telling you to give away half your income. He's not telling you to sell everything, give the poor. But Zacchaeus does this. If you aren't giving, not being generous doesn't mean you will be disconnected. Not being generous doesn't mean that God will disconnect you. But it is only the connected people who are ever generous. Disconnected people always have a reason not to give. Why? Because they feel alone and isolated and God doesn't have my back. You know, all the reasons why I can't give to Crossroads, America, I understand a lot. There's a lot of abusive things out there. All the reasons I can't give to so-and-such poverty organization because I don't know what they're doing. I understand there's a necessary due diligence, but those questions nearly always come from people who are alone and disconnected. Because when you give away power, which is money, you are trusting that there's power that has your back. You can only ever give if you feel connected to God. Not giving is what people do who don't feel connected to God. They may have the right Christian beliefs. We may go to church. We may even have fire insurance. but we don't feel connection with God. There's no sense that God has my back. It's a big, big deal. Lack of generosity is the first, I think, the most obvious way to find out what you really believe. Because if generosity doesn't come easy to you, then you feel isolated and desperate and detached from a power source that loves you and can provide for you. And that's the powerful thing of what Zacchaeus does here. It's crazy what he does. This is why Jesus then says this. Jesus says, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. There it is. He says, he's the son of Abraham. And today salvation has come. Look at this guy. He's operating. He hasn't bought his way into heaven by his generosity. But Jesus looks, this act of generosity shows that your heart is now connected with God and you are trusting with God. It's so good when this happens. There's nothing that's more exciting about it. Nothing. Last thing, disconnection. Disconnection leads to separation. Disconnection leads to separation. In other words, ultimate, permanent separation. This is what hell is. Hell is ultimate, permanent separation. Hell is God's justice system. There isn't perfect justice here on this earth. But God sets the cosmos right by there being a place called hell where injustice is handled. Injustice gets handled right here and now by giving my life to Christ and allowing Jesus' death to cover me so I don't have to die, or my injustice gets handled in hell where I pay for myself. And how do I pay for myself? I pay for being away from God, which is people go to hell. God doesn't send us to hell. People go to hell because that's what they want. They want themselves. They don't want God. If someone doesn't want God here, why do we think they would want God in the afterlife? God giving us what we want, finding what we want. But what happens is you lose all the blessings of God that even people who don't believe in God get to have. There's blessings of God here. There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These are the fruit of the Spirit in the Bible. And there's a system there, and there's some of those in all of our lives because God is here and God is present. But when we're in a place where there is no God, then there is no love, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no patience, there is no joy, there is no laughter. As much as I used to love blasting out AC/DC and On the Highway to Hell, I still love that song, it's awesome. Don't tell anybody I said that. Actually, I just told you, so I guess everybody knows. But I still love that song. I would help it. When I listen to it, I have to like remember. I remember as great as the song is, like they're so wrong, so wrong. You think you're going to have fun in a place where there's none of the goodness of God? Yeesh. No, because any camaraderie you have with your party friends, that's all gone because you're going to have pure isolation. Any sense of good feeling you have, no, that's gone because you get darkness. You get darkness. Hell is the ultimate separation. And that's why Jesus comes to save us, to seek us. And we don't like talking about this in our culture. And typing up my notes here, I was trying to deal with it and type it up, and I couldn't. Every time I would write hell in my Google document, it would change it to H-E-apostrophe-L-L, heal. You know, he'll do it, he'll do this. And I realized, Google doesn't recognize hell. I literally can't type hell without Google saying, no, you don't want that word. You don't want that word. You don't want that word. Try it. We don't want that word. We don't want that life. I understand it. But that's God's justice system. That's how it works. That's how he ultimately sets things right. Now, there are three kinds of people in here today. Those who can count and those who can't. There's three kinds of people. First kind of person is a person who knows all the things to know. They've heard this story many times. They understand. And yet you still can't identify anybody you've shared your faith with. Yet there's still never been somebody who you've invited someplace, you've taken a risk on, and you've gone cold. You've gone cold. It's just, and I would just ask you, what's gone cold? Have you lost the ability to connect with the plight and the tension and the difficulty that many people have who are not connected to God? And then there's people in here who walk and live in that. In fact, there's people in here who have people in here because you ask people here. And you're like, man, I remember when I was lost. I remember it. I remember when I was disconnected. I remember when I felt like I was on my own. And it was horrible. And I didn't even know it was horrible until I gave my life to Christ. And then there's people in here, you came in here not knowing what you came in here for. And here's why you came in here. Because Jesus says there in verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He came here today for you. He came, this whole service was for you to come to receive him and to be eternally connected to him. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to go to a place and we're going to hear the words of the Savior over all of us. God, I pray for those of us who are going to get connected right now for the first time. Jesus, for those of us who just say to you, I want you in my life. I want to be connected to you. I ask you to forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I vow to work as hard as I can to be connected to you the rest of my life. Amen.